Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Inyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. Tomorrow is Thanksgiving. Feel free to take time on the show today to let us know what you are thankful for. I've got a couple news stories to share with you. One about Hugh Hewitt, Christian, nationally syndicated Christian talk show host on the formerly Christian network, Salem Radio Network. Now it's public and certainly not Christian. And he had a Republican strategist to talk about the future of the Republican Party. And I think it's very revealing what Hugh Hewitt allowed to be said and not challenged on his program, that they only mentioned two substantive issues, Second Amendment rights, gun rights, and homosexual marriage. And his guest said that we conservatives, you know, we Christians, by extension, we should be willing to give up on homosexual marriage. And Hugh Hewitt just didn't challenge that in the least. So, and then Dr. James Dobson had Hugh Hewitt on his radio program this week talking about the future of the church and conservative politics and lamenting why Christians and churches are not following the straight and narrow, and it's somewhat amazing to have Hugh Hewitt on that program. Hugh Hewitt, you know, would aggressively endorse Rudy Giuliani if Rudy was the Republican Party's nominee for president. So we'll talk about that, Hugh Hewitt, and then also a couple things. What's a liberal to do? In London, they're worried about bombs, and so they're planning on installing bomb-proof garbage cans, and they cost about $48,000 each. That's in London. What's a liberal to do? You know, liberals can't think in terms of God's law, theonomy, God's law, applying God's law to today's governments. Now, we don't take the Mosaic Law verbatim out of the Bible and install it and operate by it today. We don't do that, but we take the criminal principles out of the Mosaic Law and apply it today. That's what we are to do. And when you are off of that foundation, you're pretty much making it up as you go along. And so liberals can't think in terms of deterrence and making it so that people will not do wrong. They end up thinking in terms of how can we make it so that they cannot do wrong. And that change from will to can, from someone's volition and determination to do wrong to someone's ability, trying to take away their ability to do wrong, introduces you to a world of the Twilight Zone. An absurdity. And then also we have a problem in Britain where there's so much alcoholism, they're thinking of banning happy hour. They're thinking of banning happy hour as a way to deal with drunkenness in England. And it's just so absurd. And this country and England and Australia were guilty back in the 60s and 70s. We decriminalized public drunkenness. So it's not a crime anymore in any state. The most the police can do is transport a drunk to a detox center, a detoxification center. The federal government gave the states grants. They gave them money if they would get rid of their laws that said it's a crime to be publicly drunk. So that happened in England, in the U.S., and Australia, and we have people who, you know, can't process matters in terms of right and wrong, like the bailout. You don't hear the terms right and wrong, good and evil. You just hear, what will this do? if we take these billions of dollars and do this, what will the outcome be? And they don't know. I mean, these are virtually, you know, these are extraordinarily difficult predictions, whereas the matters of right and wrong, as revealed to us by God, they're relatively straightforward. And some years ago, I was on MSNBC to discuss the Bush daughters, their underage drinking. Remember that? George W. Bush's daughters back when they were underage. And they were out drinking. And so I got to talk about this problem of our government and in England and Australia. I don't know what other countries have adopted this, if the whole EU has adopted it, the U, and whether or not the UN promotes it, I'm not sure. But here in America, we decriminalize public drunkenness as the Brits did, and now they not only want to install bomb-proof trash cans so that if a jihadist puts a bomb in a trash can, it will have minimal damage. That sounds like a great idea. For $48,000 per can. Boy, you want to can that idea. And the Brits want to ban happy hour. Ban happy hour. Don't we have a happy church in Denver? We have a happy church in Denver. I wonder if they call their early Sunday morning service happy hour. I don't think so. All right, the phone number here at Bob and Yart Live is 1-800-8-NYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. 1-800-836-9278. What are you thankful for? And when I consider, when I survey my own life, my family, friends, when I drive home in the evening, I pull up in my driveway, and a little bit of our house has brick on it. You know, back in the old days where people could afford brick homes, today we get little chunks of them that are brick. And I look at the part of the house that's brick, and I'll look at one brick, and I realize I don't know how to make that brick. I certainly couldn't produce the raw materials for that brick. And I don't know how to build a house out of bricks and steel and wood and mortar, cement. So I'm just so thankful, God, that you've given us these raw materials and you've given us mines where people could specialize, the division of labor. People could become experts on a million different tasks, and we all benefit. The standard of living of everyone could increase when we use the resources God has given us. So, God, thank you. Thank you for being you, who you are, that you're good and loving above all else. People talk about how much power God has, how much knowledge he has. Those things, that's important, that God have knowledge and power, but those things are secondary to the fundamental biblical attributes of God, that God is living, personal, relational, good, and loving. Those are the five fundamental attributes of our eternal God, that he is living, personal, relational, good, and loving. So I'm thankful, first and foremost, for God, for who he is, and then secondly, that he created, and that he created mankind so that we can be here, and that he gave us a world filled with resources. Imagine what life would have been like if there was no fall, if the fall didn't occur, if Adam and Eve had not sinned, and their immediate descendants. Imagine what life could have been like in the paradise that God gave us in this earth. And now there has been a fall, so we have sinned and rebelled against God. And as a result, death has come into the human experience. Sin, disease, violence, death. But there will be a new creation, and we'll live forever with God. God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And why does he have to do both? We're going to live forever with him in heaven. Is that true? Yes, that's true. Then why does God have to create a new earth? Why does he do that? Is that just a figure of speech? No, it's not just a figure of speech. Why does God create a new heaven and a new earth? Well, we cover that in our Bible study album. It's on a CD, an MP3 CD, about 5 hours of Bible teaching called The Plot, an overview of the whole Bible. And it's also in the manuscript by the same title, 330-page overview of the Bible, and it's just so much fun, and that's what's kept Bob Inert live on the air all these years. Our Bible study resources in both book form and MP3 CDs and DVDs. So if you're interested in any of that, you could use the same phone number to call into the show to order some of our resources, or you can ask for a catalog. And it's a good time also before Christmas to get a gift and share it with friends. The Plot Bible Study Seminar, the book, The Plot, an overview of the whole Bible, and our debate, Does God Exist?, in printed, bound form. I think there are plenty of people who love reading that. Well, at any rate, why does God create a new heaven and a new earth? Well, we cover that in The Plot, and let's not get into it right now. But so many of our Bible study resources will do things like that. It'll look at stories in the Bible and pull out so much information from details that it's easy to overlook. It's easy to overlook. So I'm thankful that God is who he is, that he's living, personal God, relational, good, and loving, and that he created, and he filled this earth with resources so that we can use them. And just imagine how extraordinary it will be in heaven. Wow. Now, Christians have different views of heaven, of course. We haven't been there. We have some ideas from Scripture. In fact, quite a few ideas of what heaven will be like. The book of Revelation shows that all five of our senses will be functioning in heaven. And that's comforting to know. And I think that what God made on earth, the paradise in the Garden of Eden, is not wildly unlike the paradise he will have us live in for eternity. And so I think heaven, two things about heaven. One is that it will be more familiar to us than we might imagine. And two, it will be other than we expected in ways that we have a hard time imagining. So, but I think we're going to be extremely comfortable in heaven when we get there. Of course, we will be. It'll be challenging. It'll be fun. There'll be a lot of work to do. Don't think you get to be lazy the whole time. There'll be a lot of work to do. Do you want to go to a concert? Do you want to put on a concert? Do you want to write a song? Do you want to play in a band? Do you want to write a novel? Do you want to be a hostess, invite friends over on Friday nights? What do you want to do? You know, the things that Adam and Eve were able to do in the Garden of Eden, those are the kinds of things that God made us to do. And we're going to have a fabulous time in heaven. And so here on earth, we get a glimpse of that. And I'm thankful that even more than what God gave the angels, and even the big three, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer, even more than God gave the archangels, he gave us, humans, the ability to procreate. And so we have children. And Cheryl and I are just so thankful to God for our family, our kids and grandkids. You want to talk about a blessing. Just the greatest blessing imaginable. Yesterday I got to talk to Michael Pearl, the head of the ministry No Greater Joy, and his book, Train Up a Child, and all their great resources over there. And he's just bubbling over with thanks to God for his family, his kids and grandkids. How do you contain the joy? No greater joy. And tomorrow is Thanksgiving, and there will be atheists like those in Denver who put up the billboards saying that, don't believe in God, you're not alone. Of course, our version of that, we added the words, signed God. And we're thankful that that got picked up by the media in Denver and elsewhere in the country. And so an atheist gets all choked up and he wants to be grateful. He wants to express his thanks. And who's he going to thank? Well, I'm thankful to give thanks to the dirt, to rocks, to molecules. Give thanks to dirt, dirt worshipers. We give thanks to God that he made us in his image and his likeness. And is there a lot of suffering in the world? Yeah, there's a lot of suffering. But you know what? Oh, and by the way, 1-800-8-NYART is the number to order one of our BEL catalogs or to call into the program. 1-800-836-9278. What are you thankful for? So there's a lot of suffering in the world, but the love that we enjoy between me and Cheryl, our God, and our children, that love is worth a lot of suffering. It's worth a lot of suffering. Would it be better if we did not have that love, that ability to enjoy one another and be committed to one another? If we didn't have that, but just that we had to get rid of everybody and get rid of all the pain and suffering? Now, God has made a judgment on that. And God has judged that some love is worth enduring a lot of suffering. Some love is worth enduring a lot of evil. And that's why God, he's the God who risks. That's why he took the risk to create beings, angelic and human beings, with a will. And with that will, then they're able to love. But to be able to love, you need the ability to hate. You cannot love if you don't have the ability to hate. So now, what am I thankful for? What are you thankful for? Well, God, the creation, our family, and yes, even though we rebelled against God, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, and he suffered and died for us on the cross and was raised from the dead so that those who believe in him could have everlasting life, could be saved. So there's a lot to be thankful for, a lot. Even in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, there's a lot to be thankful for. All right. I'm not thankful, though, that Hugh Hewitt has the influence he has over Christians and Christian activists and pro-lifers, and even over people like Dr. James Dobson at Focus on the Family. I'm not very happy about that, because I'll give you this example. On Hugh Hewitt's show this past week, it was last Thursday, he had a guest on named Glenn Reynolds, who's called the Instapundit. He's a blogger, and he's involved with the Republican Party strategy. He's in a debate right now with Michelle Malkin about conservatism 2.0. And Hugh Hewitt has him on. And when they get to the substantive moral issue of where is the Republican Party going, where is American conservatism going, this guy, Glenn Reynolds, he makes one proposal. And you would think that Hugh Hewitt would have corrected him immediately, would have opposed him. But no, Hugh Hewitt is the grease that welcomes in moral relativism and godlessness and to slide it right into the body of Christ so that we're all comfortable with it. So he asks Glenn Reynolds, he says, Glenn, when I go to PJTV, pajamatv.com, I see you and Michelle Malkin are having a debate about conservatism 2.0. And so this Glenn Reynolds, he's going to bring up homosexual marriage, that's something that we should be happy about. We should be happy to have an America full of married homosexual couples, as long as there's a trade-off, as long as we get some other rights. And so what's wild is that thing that he suggests that we should be willing to trade off, that Hugh Hewitt did not challenge him on, that's a net vote getter. When you look at the gay marriage initiatives, the bans for homosexual marriage around the country, typically they pass overwhelmingly. Even in California, Proposition 8 passes overwhelmingly. And even Barack Obama agrees, supposedly. He says that's one thing that John McCain and Barack Obama agreed on, that they're against homosexual marriage. Now, they both voted against the federal marriage amendment. Remember that? John McCain voted against the federal marriage amendment. See, when they do these things, a primary consideration is how will it affect them politically and what kind of votes will they get. That's a primary consideration. But we have Obama and McCain agreeing against gay marriage. We have the bans on homosexual marriage passing overwhelmingly in states around the country, including liberal California. And then here we have a conservative Glenn Reynolds, the Instapundit, saying he's debating Michelle Malkin, and one thing they both agree on is that the Republican Party needs the big tent approach. And he thinks that we should be willing to support homosexual marriage if we're concerned about the future of the Republican Party. And Hugh Hewitt, he doesn't stop him and say, well, Glenn Reynolds, wait a second. That's a net vote getter for us. That gets us votes. Those win overwhelmingly. Even when McCain loses, who's supposed to be the social conservative, supposed to be, brother, the ban on homosexual marriage still passes overwhelmingly. So Glenn Reynolds, if you're worried about the future of the Republican Party and conservatism, why would you want to throw out our opposition to homosexual marriage? And I've been predicting on this show for years that this is a moving target for conservative Christians. Just 10 years ago, conservative Christians, well, go back to the early 1990s, Focus on the Family supported Amendment 2 in Colorado that enabled you as an employer to not hire homosexuals. With Amendment 2, if it was on the books in our Constitution, you would not have to hire a homosexual. We've been told, the elders of Denver Bible Church, we were told by Focus on the Family's Vice President of Public Policy, Tom Minery, that they wouldn't support that anymore. They would never support that. And sure enough, they've been advocating equal rights for homosexuals for a long time, that homosexuals are born that way. And so they decided to make their stand. It used to be against homosexual behavior. That's where Christians loved their neighbor and warned them, this is wrong and it's criminal. And it should not be legal to be involved in homosexual behavior. That's where the stand was. Then it moved. Then, okay, homosexuality should be legal, but you can't adopt kids. They battled homosexual adoption. And then it just keeps moving, and now we're battling homosexual marriage. And believe me, we'll come to a point when the body of Christ largely, just as today, it largely accepts homosexuality, we'll come to a point, unless our leadership changes radically and becomes biblically based, we'll come to a point where the body of Christ largely accepts homosexual marriage. Hugh Hewitt is the forerunner of that. He didn't take a fit. He didn't complain, even on that politically a beneficial issue. So I think we should all just decide we're only going to fight against homosexual dental care, and that's it. Let's make our stand. Let's draw the line. No homosexual dental care. Because eventually, homosexual marriage, that's going to be a done deal too. And once you say, as Focus on the Family did in the early 90s, their campaign was equal rights for homosexuals. Equal rights, not special rights. And after 3,500 years of Judeo-Christian legal principles, where homosexuality was a crime, the leaders of the Body of Christ in America joined with the humanist, Hillary, Hollywood, and the homosexuals, and they changed the Christian position that had been there for 3,500 years and said homosexuality should be legal, in contradiction to Romans 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, Leviticus, and so on. Moses, Paul. So much for what Scripture says, and so much for tradition, conservatism, that homosexuality is a crime. We think it should be decriminalized. It should be legal because we're the Christian leaders of this country. So now Hugh Hewitt has Glenn Reynolds on talking about conservatism 2.0. And Hugh Hewitt says, well, Glenn, you're saying that we can have points of unity, but when we talk about things like same-sex marriage and protecting the unborn, those sorts of things tend to divide people. And Glenn Reynolds says, Hugh, it really depends on how people choose to look at it. Personally, I'd be happy to see an America full of happily married gay couples. As long as we get a trade-off, as long as we get our Second Amendment rights, I'd be happy to see an America full of happily married gay couples. And Hugh Hewitt said, stop, Glenn. I'm looking to you for the future of conservatism, the Republican Party, and you want to give up on not only is it a biblical issue, it's even a politically beneficial issue. We win on that issue. And even Barack Obama agrees. You want the Republican Party to go to the left of Barack Obama? You want to make the Republicans MoveOn.org on moral issues? And that's, of course, what Glenn Reynolds wants to do. And Hugh Hewitt is a willing accomplice. He's a willing accomplice, and he's been all along. And so then this week, Dr. James Dobson has on, 2,000 radio stations around the country, he has Hugh Hewitt on lamenting where the body of Christ is at morally and politically, and that the church is straight off the straight and narrow. And wasn't it on Hugh Hewitt's program, or was that was Dennis Prager, where Dr. Dobson said he was going to break his pledge to God to never vote, never again, as long as God let him live on this earth, vote for a politician who has exceptions on rape and incest. But he said, I'm going to vote for John McCain. Well, why? Because the campaign, it's a long campaign. That's why. And things change. But your pledge to God shouldn't change. And so at any rate, Dr. Dobson has Hugh Hewitt on as though Hugh Hewitt is committed to the straight and narrow, a biblical worldview. It's just startling. I mean, we are turning over the moral leadership of the body of Christ to political hacks. That's what we're doing. And Jesus doesn't want lawyers and psychologists running the body of Christ. And that's the danger we're in. So for Thanksgiving, let's be thankful and